Well, if you're somebody who likes to take notes of the sermon, if you looked at your notes this morning, and if you were here last week, you would see, hey, wait a minute, that's the same outline that was there last week. I have thought of that before, of preaching the same message twice, but that's not what I had in mind this morning. So we're not going there. So if you like to take notes, you're going to have to turn the outline over and write on the back of that sheet of paper. So we're continuing in the Beatitudes this morning. The first three that we've heard so far, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The Beatitudes seem upside down from our world and the way that our world seems to work. And so Jesus describes here really what it will be like to be a follower of Christ, what the way that we will live as disciples of Christ. And then he also says, and you're going to be surprised. It's surprising in this world the outcome of being this kind of people, of following Christ in this way. So this morning's message is working up an appetite. What would it take to make you steal? I'm pretty sure most of you sitting here have an issue with stealing and wouldn't choose to steal. What would it take to make you steal? Someone has said that hunger is the greatest motivation in the world. Might that motivate you to steal? Hunger? To hunger and to thirst is to really, really want something. It implies that there's been a shortage up to this point. When we hunger and we thirst, the implication is something's missing there that we need, that we desire. So hunger and thirst are driving motivations. They're internal. When we're hungry and when we're thirsty, we'll allow little else to stand in the way of fulfilling those drives. They become a primary need for us. So hunger and thirst are great motivators. I don't know that I've ever been desperately hungry. The closest that I can think of is at times when I've fasted. When the fast is over, I become very focused on eating food. In fact, it's amazing how much we desire food and how appealing foods become when we've chosen not to eat for a period of time. In the Antarctic summer of 1908 and 1909, Sir Ernest Shackleton and three companions attempted to travel to the South Pole from their winter quarters. They set off with four ponies to help carry the load. Weeks later, their ponies dead, rations all but exhausted, they turned back toward their base, their goal not accomplished. Can't imagine that kind of a journey. Altogether, they trekked 127 days. On the return journey, as Shackleton records in the heart of the Antarctic, the time was spent talking about food. Elaborate feasts, gourmet delights, sumptuous menus. And as they staggered along, suffering from dysentery, not knowing whether they would survive, every waking hour was occupied with thoughts of eating. Hunger. Thirst. It drives us. It motivates us. Jesus also knew the ravages of food deprivation. You remember his 40 days in the wilderness without eating. He knew something about being hungry. Jesus, who knows this, says in Matthew 5:6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." We can understand Shackleton's obsession with food, which offers a glimpse of the passion that Jesus intends for our quest for righteousness. That's the kind of passion that he's talking about. We sang this morning from Psalm 42, "As a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" One time as I was going down Two Rod Road down below Marilla, I saw a deer running across the fields and the road through deep snow. She was making a beeline and struggling to do it, to get where she was headed. She didn't stop. I don't know what her motivation was, but I imagine this is what David was talking about. He said, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. That desire. And so hunger and thirst is a great motivator. What is righteousness? Because that's what Jesus says we're to hunger and thirst after. Occasionally, we may actually see righteousness as in a negative fashion. We've all heard someone say, oh, she is so righteous, sarcastically. We don't want to be identified as such a person. But what we hear in that is self-righteousness. It's what appears not when we hunger and thirst, but when we're satisfied with our own righteousness. Because we see ourselves as better than another, or having reached some standard that we believe is noteworthy. That's when we're satisfied with our righteousness. And so what is this righteousness that that Jesus is talking about? It's not self-righteousness. Sometimes when children and adults, when a family and their kids sit down at a table, there may be some complaints sometimes about the food, right? But when we sit down at a table and we're all really hungry, everyone digs in. No complaints. Nobody's been satisfied. We're ready to eat. There was a businessman who was well known for his ruthlessness who once announced to the writer Mark Twain, "Before I die, I mean to make a pilgrimage to the Holy Land. I will climb Mount Sinai and I will read the Ten Commandments aloud at top." Mark Twain replied, "I have a better idea. You could stay in Boston and keep them." We're not called to be satisfied with our righteousness. We are called to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so this is not self-righteousness that Jesus speaks of. As Jesus goes on in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:20, he says this, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, people at the time when Jesus was speaking would have wondered, how could that be? How could our righteousness surpass that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? These were people who went to church twice a week. They didn't work on Sunday. They didn't smoke or chew. They had complete families. They tithed every week. They read and they memorized their Bibles. That's kind of in our vernacular of today. But Jesus pointed out that what he saw in those Pharisees and teachers was more like self-righteousness or legalism. They were following all the rules, but somewhere they had missed the heart. And so this righteousness that Jesus talks about, it deals with hearts, not rules. It deals with our heart. And so Jesus goes on here from 5:20, and he talks about murder and adultery and divorce and revenge and love for enemies. And in each case, he says, here's the rule. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. That's the rule, he said. But I say to you, if your enemy strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the left also. He says, here's the rule, do not commit adultery. And he says, but I say to you, whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Jesus says in each case, here's the rule, but the proper heart And the following of the spirit of this rule will take you well beyond the rule. That's the kind of righteousness, he says, that you're to seek. When our heart is right, we will follow the spirit of the law, which always goes beyond the letter of the law. And so the righteousness that he talks about here is not about rules, but it's about our heart. Where's our heart with God? As Jesus continues on in Matthew 6:1, he says, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then he goes on and he talks about giving, about prayer, about fasting. All of these things are to be done out of love for God and for one another. Not so that others will see it and give their approval. That yes, indeed, Phil, he's a righteous person. Look what he does. God says that's not what it's for. And so Jesus says it deals with the approval of God, not man. That's what this righteousness is about, that we're to hunger and thirst for. Deals with the approval of God, not the approval of man. So what does this all mean? This righteousness. It is a right relationship with God and man. That's an important aspect of what Jesus talks about when he talks about righteousness. It's a right relationship with God and man. So is it those who want to be righteous themselves or those who want to see righteousness in the world around them? Which is Jesus talking about? Perhaps they both go together. Perhaps more than anything, righteousness refers to right relationships. Right relationship with God, right relationships with the people in our lives. When Jesus was asked about the greatest commandment in Mark 12:30 to 31, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind and all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." Righteousness is less about following rules, more about relationships. God's given us rules. They're rules which, when followed, can lead to right relationships. Some of those rules, like the Sabbath, focus on our relationship to God. Others, like the rules about marriage, focus on our relationship to each other. Right relationship is so much more than just following the rules and not hurting or doing anything bad to another person. In Ephesians, I'm told that right relationship with my wife means that I lay down my life to her, for her, as Christ laid down his life for the church. In the story of the Good Samaritan, we're told that we're to go out of our way to help our neighbor. Right relationship with God means I give him my whole life, not just my 10% or my Sundays, but my whole life. That's the righteousness that Jesus speaks of us hungering and thirst for. So another question that I have then is, how do I maintain or restore that hunger and that thirst for that righteousness? How do we have that? Is it always just there? God does not bless those who are righteous, but those who hunger and thirst for it. Hunger and thirst belong to the living and the healthy. When someone has no appetite, we say they're not healthy. Something's wrong. We can only hunger and thirst for righteousness when we recognize how short we and society fall from being right with God and in our relationships. And so hunger and thirst is a sign of life and of health. There may be times of hunger or thirst for God in our lives because of difficult circumstances, because we haven't been paying attention to God, because of sin in our lives, because we're in a place where it seems like we're not hearing from God. All of those things sometimes create that hunger and thirst. In Psalm 63, David says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you. In a dry and weary land where there's no water. David was in the desert. He was remembering times of closeness with God when he had been in Jerusalem in the temple. And he's longing, he's thirsting. Our relationship with God is made right only through the grace of Christ. It's not made right through anything we do, but only through the grace of Christ. And we only partake of that grace if we really want it. If we recognize our need for His grace, we must hunger and thirst for it. You know, a little salt can make us feel thirsty. What's the salt in your life? That which makes you thirst for God. How do we maintain this? Often we hunger and thirst for the wrong things. John 6, 26 to 27, Jesus says this. It's after he's fed the multitudes bread. And then he's gone off across the Sea of Galilee, and the people have flocked after him to find him again. And Jesus says this to them. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. We often hunger and thirst for the wrong things. Harkness said, be careful what you set your heart on, for you will surely get it. What have we set our hearts on? And so here's the second thing, cut out the substitutes. What is it that we substitute for our hunger and thirst for God and His righteousness? To hunger and thirst may refer to those who recognize that there's a God-shaped hole in our lives. That we need God. Have you ever been so busy that you forgot to eat? Or you're having such a good time that you don't stop to eat because you know you can eat later? It's happened to me before. Sometimes when we're skiing, we just keep on skiing because we want to make the most of the ski time. We'll eat later in the evening. I'm sure it's happened in your life. We become so busy with activities that we don't worry about our hunger. Perhaps our lives are that way. We become so busy with activities and with other things that we seek to fill that hunger and thirst with that we miss our hunger for God. And so sometimes we may need to cut out the substitutes in our lives. God can only fill those who are hungry and who know that they have a need. In Luke 1:53, he says, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. That was in Mary's song. Mary, the mother of Jesus, as she wrote her song praising God in Luke 1:53, she includes that phrase, he has filled the hungry with good things, but he has sent the rich away empty. God can only fill those who are hungry, who know that they have a need. And so one of the ways that we maintain that we have that hunger and thirst is we admit our wrong, our sin. When we've done wrong, such as putting down a spouse or a friend, we may defend our words. But when we recognize that we're wrong, we want to change and we want to be different. It's this hunger and thirst that will cause us to be filled. If you don't want it,
You'll never get it.
This hunger and this thirst is a sign of life. Some people in the world who do not get enough to eat are continually hungry. They never get enough to really satisfy their hunger. The food is always a pressing need, a priority in their lives. The ironic thing about righteousness is that we are filled, and yet there must be this ongoing hunger in righteousness. It's an ongoing process. Hunger, thirst, and filling, it's an ongoing process. It continues in our lives. We all know the feeling of pushing away from a Thanksgiving feast so stuffed that we think we don't need to eat for a week. Someone mentions leftovers for supper and we think we can't possibly be ready to eat in 3 or 4 hours. And yet, strangely enough, supper time comes around and we're hungry again. By the same token, God does not fill us in one sitting. Hunger, thirst, and filling are a continual process. It needs to stay with us. Romans 3:21-24 says this. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. To all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. God in Christ fills us with righteousness now. He makes us righteous. Sometimes a little taste of something will whet your appetite. For something, and you will become hungry for more. Who can eat one peanut or one potato chip? You want more. Our hunger and our thirst for righteousness begins when we receive by grace through faith the righteousness of Christ. And then our appetite has been whetted. And we hunger and we thirst for more. We hunger and thirst for His righteousness. And for righteousness in our world. Are you hungry and thirsty this morning? If you're not, focus on the grace of Christ. Ask Him to give you His righteousness and to restore your hunger and your thirst. The promise is that you will be filled. We have communion with God now through Christ, and we will enjoy our communion with God fully in the banquet to come. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. I have to ask the worship team to come up. We must admit our wrong. We must cut out the substitutes. We must receive Christ's righteousness. Please stand and let's pray together. Lord, we are never righteous on our own. Father, we cannot achieve righteousness because we are broken and sinful people. But in Your mercy and grace, Lord, You offer us righteousness in Christ. And we're grateful, Lord. We're grateful for being given what we cannot achieve on our own. We're thankful for Your love for us. And Father, as we receive Your righteousness in Christ, Father, I ask that our hunger and thirst for righteousness would just increase. That our hearts would be right before You and with one another. And so, Father, we ask this morning that You would increase in us
hunger and thirst for righteousness. I thank you, Lord, that you have filled us and that you are filling us. Lord, I thank you that you will fill this world with righteousness, and that the day will come when that is all that we'll be able to see. In Jesus' name.